According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn the Word of God to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. This is lesson number 4 in basic doctrinal studies. The first 3 lessons of this series have all been introductory. In lesson number 1, we gave an overview of all 10 areas of basic study. In lessons 2 and 3, we gave a more detailed introduction on each of the 10 categories. Lesson number 2 covering the first 5, and lesson number 3 covering the second set of 5, or number 6 through 10. Here in session number 4, we are going to begin the first of those 10 areas of study, and that being the doctrine of bibliology. The doctrine of bibliology. Now, don't get discouraged because of some big fancy words. Bibliology is one of the easier ones because it looks so much like Bible. All right, but there are some other ones coming up. Theology, anthropology, soteriology, peripatology, thelematology. And you can start, your head can start spinning, and you can say, well, goodness, what is all this? I thought this was basics. It is. But we are teaching basics with certain amounts of vocabulary so that believers will recognize that the lessons that are being learned here are identical to lessons that pastors are learning or Bible students are learning in a Bible college or seminary and so forth. It is my desire to dispel myths that says there is a level of teaching or there is a realm of doctrine that is reserved for the scholar, reserved for the pastor, reserved for a certain level of believer, but most other believers aren't smart enough or spiritual enough or old enough and couldn't handle it. See? And that's a bunch of malarkey, because the Word of God is God-breathed and profitable for all believers in all things. And so, yes, we recognize there are baby, adolescent, mature believers. There are different growth levels, that there are babes in Christ that need milk and aren't ready for meat. Nevertheless, the vocabulary is something that can be learned, and that the basic levels of teaching can be given to where the babe understands the areas that his study will take him to next. The areas that he's not ready for now, but where they will be going down the road. And so, many of the titles for these subjects are titles that you would find in a systematic theology, or you would find as a course description in a Bible college or seminary or graduate school. But relax, we're not putting anybody through graduate school in the course of this basic series. The first area we're going to deal with is the doctrine of the Bible, a study on inspiration, revelation, inerrancy, canonicity, and basic hermeneutical principles. Each of these areas, of course, can be gone back over on an intermediate basis, can be gone back over on an advanced basis. Some of these are indeed very advanced. But in the process of our study in this series, everything will be presented on a basic level. Prior to salvation, the unbeliever had any number of influences molding and fashioning them to the image of the world. And this is what's presented in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." This is the description of the unbeliever. Every unbeliever is a partaker of this lost estate. Prior to salvation, the unbeliever had any number of influences, molding and fashioning them to the image of the world. Now that we're saved, after salvation, though, the new believer is in need of being grounded in the Word of God, beginning the edification process of being transformed by the renewing of their mind. Join me in Romans chapter 12. All of these, we're not going to examine every passage that is referenced. Quite a bit of homework will be assigned in every lesson of basic doctrinal studies. But some of these we will not pass over. We will look with our own eyes. Something that you can take and teach to somebody else and point your finger at it and say, see what this says? Here's what it means. Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. There's a whole lot of churches out there with a whole lot of ideas about what makes up worship. And Romans 12:1 defines it for us. But then notice verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the edification process, and the moment somebody gets saved, this process must begin. Believers who are not transformed by the renewing of their mind will be conformed to this world. Believers without teaching, believers that are not under the Word of God, are just as worldly as the unbeliever. That's what this verse says, that's what the New Testament says, and that's what observation tells us when we look around and we see believers not under the Word of God. Or when we think back to times in our life when we were not under the Word of God. How long does it take to be out from under teaching before cosmos thinking, the world's thinking, starts to mold and fashion how we look at life, how we face our circumstances, how we solve our tests, how we relate to other people? So the renewing of the mind is absolutely essential. All right, let us bow for a word of prayer and ask the Father to sanctify our study, dedicating this time to His service, shall we pray? Almighty Father, we want to thank You for the living and abiding Word of God. As we study it today, we're asking for Your hand of blessing upon us to open the eyes of our understanding, give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we desire to live, to learn the Word of God, that we might live the Word of God. Specifically in this session, Father, we are examining the Bible itself. Thank You for giving us Your testimony. Thank You for not leaving us in the dark, for not having us experiment like mice in a maze, trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong. You've given us the Word of God to clearly outline what pleases You, what does not please You, to break Your will down, so that we can understand it, that we might obey. And I thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So the renewing of the mind is vital, and that's going to come through the Bible. The newborn babe must take in the pure milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long after, lust after. The word that's used there is a word for lust, if it was talking about men and women, but it's talking about believers and the Word of God, that we should take in the pure milk of the Word. Stop and think about the growth of a baby from the time they're born, at whatever weight they're born at. And it doesn't take them long, and they've doubled their birth weight. They've tripled their birth weight. They grow and grow and grow. See, if you're a parent, you understand that. Well, such is the case for a new believer in Christ. Those first few weeks and months and years after salvation are a time of extraordinary growth for a brand new believer who has a hunger, who has a zeal. Sadly, that zeal is going to fade with time. It seemingly does with all believers that get into adolescent testing and areas of pride and they think they know some things. But with the brand new believer who knows that he doesn't know anything, the opportunity is there for some extraordinary growth. And the best thing you can do for a brand new believer is get them under a crash program, put them on the Word of God. Put them on the Word of God with every day and every opportunity that they have to take in the Word of God. It's a good recipe, by the way, not just for the babe, but for all levels of believers. If you've had a period of drifting, if you've had a period where you haven't been in the Word and you're starting to get back, well, jump in with both feet and bury yourself into the Word of God. Now, the new believer doesn't know this yet. All he knows is that he's saved and that his sins are forgiven and he's not going to go to hell. One thing he doesn't know, and the Bible tells us very clearly in Ephesians 2:10, is that he is a new creature or a new creation. The believer is a new creation created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's Ephesians 2:10. created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works which were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The testimony of Scripture is that believers are not simply saved so that they can sit around and wait to die and go to heaven. Salvation is not like an eternal life insurance policy where you get saved and you're glad you have it so that when you physically die you get to go to heaven and you don't go to hell. There's a lot more to it than that. And He expects you to do something in between the day you got saved and the day your soul departs from your physical body. See? In between salvation and physical death, there's a whole lot of work to be done. Now, the brand new believer may not understand that. He hasn't had any teaching on that. He couldn't possibly have received teaching prior to salvation about that. And it wouldn't have made any sense even if someone tried to explain it. But now that he's a believer, he has a work assignment. And these things were prepared, and he needs to walk in them. He has a work assignment. Salvation is the beginning of his Christian walk. That believer now needs to be equipped for these works. That equipping comes through the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Join me there. Some of these are foundational to not only bibliology, but every area of study. And we will spend more time on 2 Timothy when we get to inspiration. When we'll prove to you that the Bible is not man's invention. Man couldn't have written it if he wanted to. All right, 2 Timothy 3. Verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God. It's His very breath. The words that were recorded in the Bible are God's very words. And profitable. Profitable means it can profit. It is capable of profiting. The Bible has the capacity to profit any believer that dedicates themselves to this teaching. But the Bible will not profit a believer who does not humble himself to teaching. Believers that are not under the Word doesn't profit them whatsoever. God-breathed and profitable for teaching. And you say, Pastor, please stop reading the verse there because the rest of that looks uncomfortable. I like Bible class, teach me. But don't read the rest of verse 16. Profitable for teaching, for reproof. That means the Word of God convicts you in the things you're doing wrong and shows you what should be done. Correction and training in righteousness. It is training. It is not just academic instruction. Yes, there's classroom work to do. We're doing classroom work right now. But there is much more than simply the classroom work. There is training, and training requires application and testing. Training, think of training in terms of boot camp. You got a pretty good idea. It is disciplined training. So that, purpose clause in verse 17, the man of God. Now, this is every believer in Christ. This isn't just a certain division of the clergy. These aren't your scholars and your pastors and those that are eligible for more advanced depths. No, 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 no. This is every born-again believer in Christ. You're a man of God, a woman of God. Don't get wrapped up in the gender here. You're saved. You need to be equipped so that the man of God may be complete or adequate, equipped for every good work. It's the Word of God that's going to equip you. So the Word of God is going to equip you for every work assignment the Father has. So that equipping comes through the Scriptures as they are communicated in a local church. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. Join me in Ephesians 4. First thing you need to do if you lead somebody to Christ, get them to church. Get them under teaching. Get them under a shepherd that's going to feed them the Word of God. And don't leave it up to them to find their own church. You take them to your church. You take them where you're getting fed because you know that's where they can get fed. Can't imagine a mother bringing a new baby into the world and then just leaving them somewhere and saying, "Hope you find some food." That's not how it works. You're the mother. You've got the milk. You know? That's how spiritual babes are too. They need milk. And if you led them to Christ, Scripture uses the imagery of a father or mother in Christ for leading someone to Christ, you better make sure they're under teaching. They don't know where to go. You take them where they need to be. The Word of God is communicated in a local church. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the local churches. Now, a believer can read the Bible at home and learn things, absolutely. But he's designed to function in a flock, and he's designed to be fed. It says, shepherds feed the flock. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. When we get into the study on spiritual gifts in our 10th category, you'll understand that those gifts aren't around anymore. And he gave some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. We need evangelism. We need to bring people to Christ. But that's not the end of the story. After they've come to Christ, you get them under a pastor teacher. You get them under teaching. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Every believer is a saint. Every believer has work to do. To the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You want a biblical definition of spiritual maturity? That's it. And if you've not yet attained to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, then you still have growth to attain to. I still have growth to attain to. We're still here so we can still grow. None of us have reached Christ's level of maturity yet. But it functions in a body. These were given to the church. And so Ephesians 4 establishes the framework that equipping comes in the local church. This is where believers are equipped for the work of service. This is where a new believer needs to be grounded. The new believer must come to understand that God's Word is 100% trustworthy and accurate. Psalm 12:6, Proverbs 30, verse 5. You can look that up yourself as homework. The Word of God is tested. It's faithful. It has never let anybody down. It never will let anybody down. It is His Word, not the works of man. Luke chapter 1 and verse 70 makes it clear that David may have been a human author, but it was the Holy Spirit who spoke through him. Likewise, Acts 1:16, Acts 3:18 and 21, Acts 4:25, 2 Peter 1 verses 20 and 21. No scripture is of its own private interpretation. For the holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It is trustworthy. Man didn't invent it. And the new believer has to understand that, because he may get all excited. He may be in Bible study. He may be reading this book. And then somebody at work tells him that this book can't be trusted. This book was just accumulated over the centuries by traditions of men and assembled together in a random fashion. And there's books that were left out of this, by the way. And so there's things that God doesn't want you to know, or that God wants you to know, but men took it out of there and are hiding it from you. See, and all the lies that are out there that says this book can't be trusted. And a brand new believer could get thrown by that and say, oh my goodness, I can't trust this book. That's why it's a basic study to put new believers through the areas of bibliology so they're grounded in inspiration, inerrancy, canonicity, the trustworthiness of the Bible. A brand new believer can understand it. There's depths that won't grasp. But the brand new believer can grasp at least the fact that God wrote it, I believe it, and I can trust what it says. It is the work of God, not the works of men. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, and 2 Timothy 3:16. Again, all Scripture is God-breathed. We're going to look at that in the context of this study. God Himself has magnified it according to His own name. Psalm 138 in verse 2. God has magnified His Word in accordance with His own name. It is therefore worthy of our devotion and the means by which we can worship Him. The means by which we can worship Him. Is God worthy of worship? Yes, He is. Obviously, clearly. But He has magnified His Word to that same level. So is the Word of God worthy of worship? You better believe it. Worthy of our devotion? More than anything else on this planet. Because this is what He has revealed that we might know Him. And so the Word of God is worth sacrificing for. A devotion means that you put other things aside to dedicate yourself to this. If you're devoted to your family, you will sacrifice other things so that you can spend time with your family. If you're devoted to your career, then that means you'll sacrifice your family so you can pursue your career. A devotion is something that's a priority that you will sacrifice other things for. If you're devoted to golf, You may be sacrificing other things, or bowling, I didn't mean to pick on golf, or bowling, or baseball, or any human activity. So if I pushed your button and made you mad, that's fine. If I haven't hit yours yet, don't worry about it, because yours qualifies too. Whatever your pastime and your activity is, Word of God should come first. Because God did not exalt golf to the level according to His own name. But He did magnify His Word in accordance with His own name. And so it's worthy of our worship, it's worthy of our devotion. The believer rightly should study to show himself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. God is not going to ask what your average is or your handicap when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. It is therefore worthy of our devotion and the means by which we can worship Him. Believers should strive to rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. That's a passage, again, don't limit that to pastors. Do pastors have to rightly divide? You better believe it. Pastors need to make sure they're teaching accurately. They can't be teaching false doctrine. But it's not just pastors that present themselves as a workman not to be ashamed. We already saw the fact that all of us were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. All of us are workmen. All of us are men of God that need to be equipped. See? Believers should strive to rightly divide the word of truth, embracing the whole purpose of God. Acts 20:27. Again, you can look these passages up as homework. The whole purpose of God, Acts 20:27, means from Genesis to Revelation, we have 1,187 chapters, and we're accountable for all of them. We can't pick and choose and say, well, I like this verse. I don't like that verse. All right. We're not entitled to pick and choose. We can't add to the Word of God. We can't take away from the Word of God. Those are some of the most severe warnings in all the Word of God. But if it's in there, we're accountable. Now, we need to rightly divide it. We clearly are not subject to Levitical codes. No one brought a goat with them today. That's good. We're not going to sacrifice any animals and pour blood anywhere. Well, why not? Isn't that in God's Word? Shouldn't we be sacrificing goats? That's where we rightly divide. We teach the whole council. We explain what those dead goats were all about, and sheep and oxen and ram and all that. But we teach it, what it was designed for, what it means now. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. And the brand new believer needs to understand that he can't pick and choose, but he must rightly divide. Embracing the whole purpose of God. And, so important, believers should strive to build their understanding of Him order on order, line on line, a little here and a little there. Isaiah 28:13. The brand new believer may want to learn everything today, but he can't. He needs to start by learning some basics. He needs to start by learning some promises. He needs to start by learning basic doctrinal studies, principles for application, promises for encouragement. And he can build on those. But if he tries to grab everything now, that's not how it's designed to be taught. That's not how the Holy Spirit teaches it. That's not how the human mind can apprehend it. It must be spiritually taught, and that means it must be taught according to the Holy Spirit's leading, the plan that he put in place of a little here and a little there. And it takes time. Isaiah 28 and verse 13. The first area that we're going to deal with is the area of inspiration and revelation. Inspiration and revelation. Now, these are theological terms. Bibliology, inspiration, revelation. These are things you're going to see in a systematic theology. These are courses you might see at a Bible college or at a seminary or in graduate school. And you can take an entire course on inspiration if you so desire. So don't think that's what you're going to get in this basics class. You're going to get the basics. But enough of a framework that you'll understand where to take the study from here. And a brand new believer just saved this morning can grasp these truths and run with them. So keep things simple. Keep it simple. Don't begin by having a theology book or a denomination tell believers what the Bible is. You know how many definitions of the Bible I've read? And theology books will tell you what the Bible is, or churches, denominations will tell you what the Bible is. Or these scholars that think they know what the Bible is try telling you what the Bible is, and they're dead wrong. Because the Bible tells you what it is. Well, what does it say? Some people pick up the Bible and do it the worst disservice in the world, and they wouldn't treat any other book in the history of mankind the same way. None whatsoever. If you came across a book and it had a yellow cover, and you open it up, and there are a bunch of businesses in there that were all located in Austin and had addresses and phone numbers, and it was real thick, and you looked at that book, would you suppose that that book was God's revelation to man and a supply of wisdom for your life? Or would you suppose that you're looking at the yellow pages, and this is a phone book? Or you pick up another book, and it's got an alphabetized list of words from A to Z and definitions for those words and so forth. You look at that and you say, wow, this must be a dictionary. Because the cover says dictionary. And inside the book it says that this book will help you look up words and tell you word meanings and so forth. See. Or you pick up another book and it's got pictures of food in there and recipes and you think, man, that's a cookbook. Why is it that the liberal scholars and the scoffers and the doubters and so forth, they pick up the Bible and they have every opinion in the world about what this book is, except what this book says it is? And it's the only book they'll treat that way. This book says it's God's revelation to man. And it's proven as such over and over and over again. This book does not say that it's a collection of human traditions gathered over time. This book says it's God's word revealed to man. The Bible tells believers what the Bible is. So let's take a brand new believer and take him to those passages and show him what the Bible says the Bible is. And many of those are passages we've already seen. 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter, every scripture is God-breathed. Take them to those places so they know that the Bible is God's word. And these experts and these scholars and these, you know, geniuses in their Jesus seminars and everything else going on, they may have another opinion. But the brand new believer is going to know. The Bible says this, man says that, and they know who they believe. The Bible tells the believer what the Bible is. It is God's message to man, revealing himself to mankind in a way that general revelation of creation could never do. Now, you can look to the stars, you can look to the plants, you can look at creation, and yet have an awareness of God. God consciousness can be attained through natural revelation. And you can see the universe and the galaxies and you can be overwhelmed, and a human being gets very puny when he contemplates the universe. See, you come to an awareness of God in his power. Romans 1 is clear on this. His divine power is clearly seen. But you can't stare at enough stars or sit under enough trees for a long enough period of time to somehow come to an understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You can't know the depths of God or his plan or his purpose. You can see his power. You can see what he did in creation. But you can't see why. And you certainly can't know the love until you get into the Bible. And that's why special revelation, the Word of God, is so much greater than creation or natural revelation can ever do. Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because we have a terrific description and definition of revelation found in the Bible. And you can take a brand new believer and point him to this verse. So understanding bibliology includes the aspects of inspiration and revelation. And the Bible gives us a definition, a description and a definition of revelation in 1 Corinthians 2:9. It is a citation to the prophet Isaiah. But notice how it's described. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love him. Here we find a definition for revelation. The scientists... Whoops. Screensaver? Electricity. I have no power. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Those of you listening on tape or listening to an MP3 file may not know what's going on. The live class understands that I have no more electricity in the pulpit. Oh well. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man. Science can't figure this out. Scientists are busy with their eyes and their ears trying to observe phenomena, trying to experiment, trying to observe things. It's not observable. The Bible is not observable science. It is revelation. Nor which have entered into the heart of man. So the scientist is out of luck. The philosopher is out of luck. You see how this works? The eyes, the ears, and the heart. Going to find my place in the notes here. I've been reading a screen, haven't even been looking at paper. The role of the Holy Spirit is to search out all things, even the depths of God, and reveal such things to believers. Look what it says in verses 10 through 13. For unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Are we still rolling a tape? All right. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. You can't put them in a petri dish. You can't put them on a slide, look at them under a microscope, but the Holy Spirit will explain everything you need to know. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received... Now this is we, believers. Every born-again believer in Jesus Christ has received God the Holy Spirit to indwell him and guide him in the truth. We have received not the Spirit of the cosmos, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit is at work in revealing the Word of God, and you'll notice it's on both ends of the communication process in verse 13, which things we also speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. So you're in Bible class, you're under the authority of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is ministering through the speaker, and as the words go forth, the Spirit of God is empowering them, and then they hit your ears, and the Spirit of God is working there too. Isn't that glorious? Now, communication can break down usually on one or two of those ends or both, right? Husbands and wives, you've been married any length of time, you understand this. A person may say something, but it doesn't really get out what he wanted to say. He said it wrong. Or maybe he said it right, or the wife said it right, but the husband heard it wrong. Now, whose fault is that? See, communication can break down on either end, the transmission or the reception. What I'm saying is, what this passage is saying is, that God the Holy Spirit is involved on both ends, on the transmission and on the reception of the Word of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who guides us into the Bible. We cannot learn it in earthly terms. We cannot learn it in earthly terms. All right? God reveals what cannot be learned in any other manner, in any other non-revelatory manner. God revealed it. And apart from revelation, we would never discover it. A million scientists, a million years would never come up with it. Or a million philosophers. Now the Bible declares itself to be the God-breathed and profitable training manual for all believers. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So join me once again in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Once again, we see that it's not just a provision for our equipping, but also our training. It is the God-breathed and profitable training manual for all believers. If you're a parent and you saw your child born, you realize that they didn't come with a training manual. That's what this is. All right? Or you're a husband and you got married, she didn't come with a training manual. Would have been handy. Yeah, that's what this is. Because this is a training manual. for everything. For our marriage, for our family, for our church, for every decision I ever make in life. This is it. All right? All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof. That means sometimes the teaching is humbling. For correction, that means if I'm on the wrong path, this is going to put me on the right path. And for training in righteousness. Now, training. Training means I've not only learned something, but I'm putting it to practice. I'm doing something with it. Training. Some people think they got to go off to seminary to get trained. The Bible says it does the training. In the context of a local church. That's where training comes in. This is where fathers are trained. This is where parents are trained. This is where pastors are trained. This is where Sunday school teachers are trained. This is where deacons are trained. And the Word of God is the God-breathed and profitable training manual. Now there's a phrase called theopneustos. Looks like this in the Greek. Theopneustos. And Paul didn't invent this word. I've read in certain places that this was a term that Paul coined. It's actually used by other authors prior to Paul. Looks like this. T-H-E-O-P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. Theopneustos. Theta, Epsilon, Omicron, Pi, Nu, Epsilon, Upsilon, Sigma, Tau, Omicron, Sigma. T-H-E-O-P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. If you want to look it up in your index number 2315. And what we've done is we've combined theos for God and paneo to breathe. God breathed. It just lumped those two words together and made a word out of it. God breathed. And so it's God's word coming from His very breath, coming from His very mouth, His spoken word. He used human author, certainly. But through them, He communicated His words, not theirs, His words. Because no scripture was given by human authority. That's the 2 Peter passage that we had referenced before. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. I don't believe I've actually read it. Let's read it word for word. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's why when you look at Acts 1 and Luke 1:70 and Acts 3, those verses we gave you earlier, it says the Holy Spirit said these things. Just as the Holy Spirit said through the mouth of David, his prophet. See, the Holy Spirit said through the mouth of Moses. All Scripture is God-breathed. Theopneustos tells us that human instruments were involved in the recording of the written word, but the source of that written word was the very breath of God. And breath is pneuma. The same word for breath is the same word for spirit. Now, I have electricity for an overhead.
But not for your...
Angelic conflict is amazing sometimes. Absolutely amazing. I don't know. We'll figure it out after class. We're almost done. God breathed. He used human tools, but God's very words are what was expressed. Now, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, let's learn a few other things. We got verses 10 through 21. We've got promises here. Corroborating that it's the Word of God, not man. Man didn't invent this. We have the prophetic Scriptures made more sure. We can have assurance through what has been spoken of. Because they're God's words, not man's. In addition to 2 Timothy and 2 Peter, we have over 3,800 times. Over 3,800 places where we have a phrase such as, Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, or as God has said, or as the Lord has spoken, nearly 4,000 times, over 3,800 times we have the phrase, Thus saith the Lord, or something equivalent. over 3,800 scripture passages declaring, thus says the Lord. These passages are the simplest way to define inspiration. God the Holy Spirit inspired the men He chose to write scripture. He used tools, certainly. He used human instruments, absolutely. Like He does today. Like He does today when He chooses a human instrument and He lifts them up as a pastor teacher to teach Bible class. But it's not the human being teaching Bible class. God is communicating. We saw that already in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit's transmitting, the Holy Spirit's receiving. In the work of God to make Himself clear. So we've used the Bible to define revelation. We've used the Bible to define inspiration. We don't have to get all fancy and go to a theological school or get a systematic theology out to work these things out. Now, strictly speaking, revelation and inspiration, as far as giving new information, they're no longer happening today. The canon of Scripture was closed. The business of writing Scripture ended in 96 A.D. when the Apostle John completed the book of Revelation. Someone comes along today and tells you that he's written a book of the Bible, he's a liar. All right? A false apostle or worse. The book of Revelation concluded the canon of Scripture. The Apostle John was the last living apostle. We're going to see when we study canonicity that it took the mark of an apostle or close association with an apostle to validate the written word as being biblical. We haven't had any apostles on the scene for 2,000 years almost. Believers who study the Bible today will have things from the Scripture revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, but no special revelation will be given beyond what the written Scripture contains. No special revelation will be given beyond what the written Scripture contains. So, no one has license to claim that God gave them a new commandment, a new revelation, a new book. Now I'm going to write this new revelation according to Bob, and I'm going to build a compound somewhere and buy a bunch of guns and marry a bunch of women and start this cult. But you want to know something? This is precisely the roots of Mormonism. It's precisely the roots of Islam. Somebody comes along and says, I've got something new. God spoke to me, and so I wrote the Quran. Or God spoke to me, so I wrote the Book of Mormon. All right? And you have to take my word for it. Because there's no other witnesses. And I didn't do any miracles to corroborate my divine authenticity. And I wasn't an apostle called during the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. But trust me, this is from God. And it supersedes what the Old Testament and New Testament were all about. And just follow this and you'll be okay. We're going to see the founding of Islam and Mormonism have a bunch in common. They really do. In terms of their founder, their origin, their scriptures. But the very basic principle of canonicity and bibliology, basic studies for a brand new believer who gets in the Word of God, he can know today that all the rest of that's a bunch of hooey. That God wrote what He wrote and He didn't write all this other stuff. And a brand new believer can know that. He can know that with certainty. As we go through areas of bibliology. The new believer needs to understand that the Bible is the work of God and not man. Only God Himself can possibly be the author of the Bible. Given that the 66 books which comprise the Bible were composed over a span of 1,600 years, no single human being could have lived long enough to write the thing. I mean, is that obvious or not? Just as certain, no multiple human beings over such time could have coordinated such a singular message woven throughout the entire Bible. No multiple human beings. And we're talking about over 40 of them. And they didn't know one another. And they were over the span of 1,600 years on at least two different continents, likely three different continents, in three different languages. There is no human way that a single message could have been coordinated by human effort to produce the Bible. In the case of the Bible, over 40 human authors contributed to the Bible in three different languages. And as I said, at least two continents, at least Asia and Europe, possibly if some was written in Egypt, then the African continent would have been included as well. These authors, in many ways, couldn't have been more different. I love the church. I love the Christian way of life. I love the fact that Jesus Christ came to save sinners and that all of us are different. And we don't have to try to mold ourselves into some kind of clones of one another. But He saved different people for different reasons, for different things. And I can fulfill what He designed me to be by being me in His provision and His wisdom. And I don't have to try to be, I don't have to try to turn myself into an RB theme or to turn myself into a Ralph Braun or try to clone somebody else to convince myself I can have some kind of success. I just have to be obedient to what He's designed and live the life He supplied and do the work He gave. And that's true in this local church where we got folks that are so different from one another. It's amazing. We wouldn't like one another one bit if we weren't saved. You know what I'm talking about? Some of us have nothing in common at all except Christ. We can praise the Lord for that. The authors of Scripture are the same way. The authors of Scripture are the same way. These 40, more than 40 human authors couldn't have been more different. Shepherds, herdsmen, priests, kings, doctors, lawyers, fishermen, soldiers, carpenters, and musicians. And we all know that musicians have a different way of thinking, don't they? Not quite, I don't know if it's a left brain, right brain thing, but it's different. Artists and musicians, carpenters, fishermen, with priests and scribes and prophets and kings, some of the most educated men in the ancient world, and some of the most illiterate, or not illiterate, but uneducated carpenters, fishermen, shepherds, herdsmen. The Lord used different people for different settings. They were among the human authors that God worked through to produce His written testimony. Only God Himself, with omniscience and foreknowledge, could have written such a prophetic work. And I'm going to close with this. Sometimes we forget how much prophecy is in the Bible. Even believers under teaching forget how much prophecy is in the Bible, because we are church age believers and we have a perspective that can look back to see quite a bit of it already done. And we look forward to see quite a bit of it not yet done. All right? And truth be told, there's still more yet undone that has already been done from where we are in 2004 AD. But nevertheless, because some of it's already passed, we don't think of it as prophecy as such. We forget the fact that it was prophecy when it was given. It was prophecy when it was first spoken. It was future and unfulfilled when it was first delivered. Just because we can look back and see it fulfilled now, don't overlook the fact that it was prophetic at the time it was given. Such as the same thing that we deal with passages that are still prophetic. Second Advent, Millennium, fullness of time, and so forth. Only God, with that kind of omniscience and foreknowledge, could have written the Bible. And we will talk about this in session number 5. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You that it is worthy of being worshipped. I thank You that it is worthy of our time and our devotion. And there is nothing else that You have provided that will keep us from being conformed to this world. The renewing of our mind and the study of Your Word is what provides for us to live a life that is pleasing in Your sight. We thank You and we praise You now for these things. We pray that believers who study these teachings would be encouraged by them, would research these Scriptures. Don't just take the pastor's word for it or believe it because a person said so, but be diligent. Seek the Scriptures. See if these things are so. And I thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.